Thanks, Alison. Shall we pray as we begin? Heavenly Father, we echo Paul's words that we looked at last week from chapter 1, and we pray that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we might know the hope to which you have called us and the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol, Scrooge is visited by three spirits, the ghosts of Christmas past, present, and future, who show him how his mean behaviour has affected all those around him. And as a result, he changes, becomes a different man, kind and generous to others. Well, in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes to Christians about their spiritual past, present, and future. But rather than trying to motivate them to self-improvement, he's impressing upon them the fact that God has already brought about their complete transformation in Jesus. And he wants them to appreciate what's theirs already in Christ. Well, as a nation, we love to watch television shows which show the before and the after, don't we? Changing Rooms, remember that one? DIY SOS, 60 Minute Makeover, Homes Under the Hammer, I could go on, of course. Those are just some of the ones that have showed the interior design transformations over the past couple of decades, both for better and often for worse. Ground Force, Garden Rescue, they've tackled the exterior of people's homes in the gardens. Well, there's personal makeover shows, Trini and Susanna on what not to wear, or of course the various diet and exercise regimes, You Are What You Eat, The Body Coach, again, I could go on. And in every case, we see the before, then the transformation being affected, and the great reveal of the after, usually accompanied, of course, by emotional scenes. In this passage in Ephesians, Paul describes the ultimate forever makeover, the before and the after, what it means to be in Jesus Christ, to belong to him as a Christian. It's a matter of literally going from death to life. The most staggering contrast imaginable. Completely impossible, except for God. And the before comes in verses 1 to 3. And it makes for pretty unpleasant reading. But Paul knows that his hearers, including us today, can only begin to appreciate the wonder of the transformation of being in Christ if we've understood the true extent of the before. Well, in November last year, the BBC showed an episode of DIY SOS, where a garden was designed for Great Ormond Street Hospital. It was first displayed at the Chelsea Flower Show, then transported across London and replanted onto a disused rooftop at the hospital. The rooftop was on the second floor, but it was completely enclosed by 10-storey buildings. It was an ugly industrial space surrounded by pipes and rooftop electrical and maintenance housing. In a logistical feat that I'm not sure they would wish to repeat, the roof was reinforced. 30 trees and over 1,000 plants were craned over the buildings onto the roof, whilst over 30 tons of soil had to be painstakingly carried up to the roof to create the garden. Once the garden was completed, the area was completely unrecognisable, with seating areas and paths shaded by trees, lined with flower beds and grass, including a water feature. The garden provided a private outside space for patients, for families, for staff, amidst the challenges and the trauma of the hospital. And of course, a much more beautiful view from some of the windows on the wards. It was a completely staggering transformation. But the garden, if you'd seen it in Chelsea, whilst beautiful, was much less remarkable. What made it so staggering was the transformation from the previously unsightly roof to such a beautiful garden. And even more remarkable, of course, was the difficulty of the operation to make it possible. Over 70 crane lifts over the buildings, including moving 4-ton mature trees. Our transformation as Christians is all the more remarkable, says Paul, because of the before. Because we were dead. The reality that Paul knew only too well, as his story in Acts shows us. As for you, he says in verses 1-3, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. We were spiritually dead. If we're not Christians, we are spiritually dead. We tend to have an inflated view of ourselves as human beings. We often think we're not really doing too badly, especially in comparison to those we could name. But of course, that's because we're blinkered by our human condition. As one commentator puts it, we're like miners down a coal pit, covered in coal dust. We compare ourselves to each other and think we're relatively clean. But it's not an accurate comparison. It's only a relative one. That's why Paul's laying it on so thick here. You were dead, he says. You were beyond help. Lifeless, caught up in your transgressions and sins, in breaking God's commands, in failing to live in relationship with Him. And you were in captivity to alternative masters to God. Three sets of forces that were pulling and compelling you to go in the wrong direction, and from which you couldn't break free by yourself. The culture of the world around you, the ways of this world, were pushing and pulling you to conform to them. The devil, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, as Paul says, also had you following his ways, believing his lies about God and denying God's truth. And you were also caught up in your own selfish passions and desires, which were consuming you. Good, God-given desires, corrupted and perverted. Things that you thought you could control, that ended up controlling you. Three sets of prison guards ensuring that you couldn't break free from this prison of spiritual death. External pressures, supernatural hostile forces, and internal compulsions all had you in their grip. That was your reality before Christ, Paul tells us. That's your reality now if you're not a Christian. And our human condition was therefore condemned. God's just judgment on the evil and rebellion of our human condition meant that by nature we were objects of wrath, deserving of his judgment. There was no way out. We were helpless, spiritually dead, unable to help ourselves. There was no way out. You were finished. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. Verses 4 and 5. If we've even managed to grasp something of the before, then this comes as a dramatic and wonderful contrast. God did more than the ultimate makeover. He gave us new life permanently. Out of his love for us, out of the richness, the abundance of his mercy, his kindness, and his generosity, he made us alive with Christ. Christians who believe in Jesus, those who accept their need of his salvation, receive the new life of Jesus Christ, who in his compassion became one of us in order to exchange places with us on the cross, setting us free from that captivity, from those alternative masters, by rising to new life, overcoming sin and death. So if you're in Jesus, if you're a Christian, you are made spiritually alive again. And one day, you'll be physically raised to new life as well, just as Jesus was. Because when you're a Christian, you are in Jesus. And that means that what happened to him then becomes true for us. When a football player scores a goal in a penalty shootout, it's only they that kick the ball, but the whole team wins as a result. We're made alive with Jesus because in him we share in the results of his death and resurrection. And not only this, says Paul, but we share in his exaltation, in his rule. Verses 6 and 7. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. He's seated at the Father's right hand, and so that counts for us too. Our seats are reserved, as it were. We're united with him in his reign, part of God's new creation. Our past as Christians was spiritual death, deserving of condemnation. But in Jesus, our present status is as those who are now made alive with him, who are saved from the power of death. And our future is as those who will one day be seated with him in his kingdom, when the full wonder of God's abundant grace and mercy to us in Christ will be revealed forever. And even now, we're able to grasp something of that wonder. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Verses 8 and 9. It's all too easy to think of the Christian life as simply somehow an enhancement, an add-on to the life that we already have. But in this passage, Paul completely rips that false rug out from under our feet. We were dead. Everyone is dead apart from Christ. We were helpless and undeserving of help. This grace is more than an enhancement. It's not just an added extra to what we already have, because we had nothing. It's more than simply a new coat of paint and some different furniture in a makeover, something that won't last. This is grace that brings life to the dead. This is the Creator God at work who brings life from nothing. This is the power that raised Christ from the dead and is at work in us now when we believe in him. Not something we could contribute to or do for ourselves, so no one can boast. If you are in Jesus, it's all down to him. This passage follows on from Paul's prayer that we saw last week in chapter 1. That prayer I prayed at the beginning, that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened so we'd know the hope to which he's called us, the glorious inheritance he's freely given us, and his mighty power at work in us. This is what God gives us in Jesus that Paul wants us to grasp. He wants us to really get it in the depths, in the core of our being. That's why he spelt it out here. So here in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes to Christians about their spiritual past, present, and future. But rather than trying to motivate themselves to improve, he's impressing upon them the fact that God has already brought about their complete transformation in Jesus. He wants them, and he wants us, to appreciate what is already ours in Christ when we trust in him. We have literally gone from death to life. And finally, Paul tells us here, God has given us a further gift in his grace. The gift of good works he's prepared in advance for us to do, verse 10. We're united with Jesus in his death, in his resurrection, in his exaltation, and in his mission. We're united in him for God's good purposes to be achieved through us. We've been remade by God, renewed for his work, enabled to be part of his purposes for the world, here and now. not working to earn his favour, but out of thankfulness for his grace, as part of the privilege of being in Christ, sharing in his purposes in this generation, living out the new life he's freely given us by the working of his mighty power, by the strength of his Spirit in us. Not what we can do, but what he can do when we are in him. In this whole section, Paul isn't motivating us to achieve our own transformation. This isn't another self-help guide. He's pointing out to us the amazing truth of what God has done for us, and which, if you're a Christian, is already yours. And it's only when we really grasp that, when we focus on it, that we're changed, that we live differently as a result. Hence Paul's point at the end about what we've been created in Jesus for. The more we reflect on this, the more we focus on Jesus, on what it means for us to share his life, the more our lives will reflect his. And the more we'll want to hold out God's offer of new life to those who haven't yet received it or haven't even yet heard about it. Well, of course, writing sermons and preparing services and Bible studies is a great privilege because you get to spend a large amount of your working time thinking about and focusing on these things. And in the busyness of everyday life, it can be much harder to spend that time regularly thinking about him. But we each have to find the things that enable us to do that. That banging of the vending machine so you actually get hold of the Coke can, as Sandy put it last week. Whether it's listening to the Bible on our journey to work, or finding the time to go for a walk to get us away from other people so we can think and pray. And of course, if you have a lot of time, it can be equally challenging because there's always another time you can put it off till later. But God's generous kindness and love and mercy overflows to us, literally bringing us from death to life, if we're in Jesus. The miracle of salvation, so much more than a makeover, a permanent, life-giving transformation that unites you to Christ, but also makes you part of his purposes for others. His gift, new life, and new purpose.